This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. When is it not okay to ask people for things? And when is it okay? And what is the default ruling when it comes to asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are things that we have to understand because they do relate to our daily lives and they have everything to do with the heart's attachment. Okay? As we'll begin to recognize, inshallah. And a lot of what we're doing here is not things that you don't know. It's about recognizing, being more cognizant of what you actually do and the effect that it has on you. Because many times we do things and it doesn't have an immediate effect, right? There's a cumulative effect. So you don't even see the effect that it has until down the line. I mean, imagine, for example, a person starts dieting. The day after they don't eat anything, they just drink water that whole day. They come back the next day. They lost 15 pounds?
No.
Right. It takes, matter of fact, they might go back on the scale the next day and they find that they actually gain weight. And they're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. I didn't even eat anything yesterday. Right? There's a cumulative effect to a lot of what we do. Okay? As a matter of fact, majority of what we do in life, the effect is over time. It's not immediate, you know, effects that you'll see. And so, the same thing is with ibadah. You know, even with salah, you know, there's a time period that all of you can remember when you first entered into Islam or when you first consciously started praying five times a day. Does it have an immediate effect? Not exactly. For most people, it takes time for you to see the effects of that and the effects of not having that in your life as well. So, this is how it is with ibadah in general. So we need to be more conscious and cognizant of what's actually going on so that we can monitor. SubhanAllah. I mean, it's like our health. It's like what you eat. It's like all of these things. It's similar when it comes to ibadah. And if we pay attention, then we'll be able to realize more what it's doing to us. So read this, Sheikh, please.
Asking the creation, one, weakens the heart. 2, breeds servitude. 3, negates tawakkul.
Alright, and we'll see that this is not ala itlaqihi, as they say. This is not a rule across the board, but you'll see where this is relevant bi'idnillahi ta'ala. If we turn to page 63. Now, start from the top. Seeking sustenance from Allah.
Seeking sustenance from Allah, not other people. Ibrahim alayhi salam advised, translation reads, then seek sustenance with Allah, worship Him, and be grateful to Him. To Him will be your return.
Okay. Actually, what it says in Arabic is, فَبَتَغُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الرِّزْقَ, which would translate as, then from Allah seek sustenance. What do you see in your book? What does it say in the book? Seek sustenance, what?
With Allah.
Okay, it would read better as, and more accurately as, then from Allah seek sustenance. What's the difference between seek sustenance from Allah and from Allah seek sustenance? Naam, Abdul Khan. Right. So when you say seek sustenance from Allah, yani seek rizq from Allah, then you could also say and someone else. So seek your sustenance from Allah and from your parents, for example. That would work. Tayyib. And what does it, when you say and seek from Allah your sustenance?
It
becomes exclusive at that point. Right? And that's an Arabic construct, but we have similar uses in English. But just so that we know, when you recite Fatiha every day, you say Iyaka na'budu, and we don't say what? Na'buduka. We don't say we worship you, wa nasta'inu bik. Right? and that we seek assistance from you. We say, Iyaka na'budu. It is you we worship, and from you we seek assistance. And that, when you switch the order of the object and the verb, right here, then what you gain is exclusivity, or what we benefit from that is exclusivity. So, for example, if a person says, "I love you," right, then we understand that they love that person. But does that mean that they only love that person? No, I love you and I love this person, right? But when you say, "It is you I love," then what do we get that? That's exclusive, okay? That's exclusive. I see many of you laughing for some reason. I don't know what's going on in your house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It is you I love, right? So when a person says that, we get what? By them putting the object before the verb, then at that point we also, even in English, there's a level of exclusivity to that. So it should be, it's better when the translation reflects that. So it should say, or it's better to say, than from Allah seek sustenance. Meaning what? Seek your rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Now there's a difference between seeking rizq, and I want this point to be clear. There's a difference between seeking rizq, which is your sustenance in general, and a specific, for example, piece of wealth or property. That it's okay to ask someone for something specific in terms of property or in terms of wealth. So it is fine for a wife to go to her husband and say, "I need $200," for example. But that's different from seeking rizq, as in sustenance, as a whole. Clear? Tight. So seek your sustenance from Allah, seek your sustenance and worship Him and be grateful to Him. Now, wa'buduhu washkuru lah ilayhi turja'un. Now, Father Sheikh.
And to Him will be your return.
Now.
Everyone needs provision and sustenance, rizq. If a person seeks this rizq from Allah, then he will be a slave to Allah and feel in need of Him. If he seeks it from some created being, he will be enslaved by and feel in need of that being.
Clear? Because here we're talking about what? We're talking about those feelings. We're talking about the feel. Because the feelings are going to define what the heart is attached to. So if you feel like you are in need of this other being, no matter what it might be, for your sustenance, then you will become a slave to that thing. And the more that you put that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you will not feel in need of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what they call al-istighna, which literally is seeking al-ghina, seeking wealth, seeking to feel sufficient, seeking to feel independent, seeking independence. Okay, that's istighna. Otherwise, a person feels dependent upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though in reality, they're not. Nah.
This is why it is basically forbidden to ask for anything from another created being,
Okay. So here, this translation does not work. When we say in English, it's basically something, what does that mean? Kinda like this, right? No, that's definitely not what it means here. The Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَلِهَذَا كَانَتْ مَسْأَلَةُ الْمَخْلُوقِ مُحَرَّمَةً فِي الْأَصْلِ. Okay, مُحَرَّمَةً فِي الْأَصْلِ. Meaning the default ruling of asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it is haram. That's the default ruling. That you only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? That's the default. Now, وَإِنَّمَا أُبِيحَتْ لِلْضَرُورَةِ. And it is only permissible to do so in the case of necessity. Now here, it doesn't just mean الضرورة has its own it's its own terminology in terms of fiqh. Here, Darura refers to what is a necessity or what is that which is close to a necessity. A darura in fiqh terminology is that which without a person cannot sustain life or would lose a limb. So in that case, it becomes a darura to do a certain thing. So for example, if a person is choking and the only thing that's around is a glass of wine, and that's the only thing that's going to be able to wash down that thing, otherwise he's going to die, then he can what? Then he can drink the wine. What darurat tuqaddaru biqadriha, which means that in every necessity is measured by what actually makes it a necessity. Meaning that a person stops at the point where the necessity no longer exists. So if there was an entire cup, okay, and he only needed a fourth of it to wash down whatever it was that he was choking on, he can't just say, well, I might as well go ahead and just knock it off, right? Because you don't want to be wasteful, right? So the darura stops where the necessity is once the necessity is removed. So here we're not talking, Sheikh Al-Islam is not only talking about in the case of necessity where a person is going to die, but also in the case where there's a need which would otherwise cause great difficulty, you know, even if the person is not on the brink of dying. And in that case, it's definitely permissible. And in fact, according to the majority of the scholars, it becomes wajib for a person to ask if that is the only way for him to sustain life. Okay? Tayyip, follow shit.
There are many ahadith forbidding this kind of asking from people. For example, one of you will keep on asking until he comes on the day of resurrection with no flesh on his face. Bukhari, Muslim.
Can you read from up here, because there's going to be several ahadith in a row and not all of them are just take it from the board.
Asking the creation weakens the heart, begets servitude. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, one of you will continue to beg until he meets Allah on the day of judgment without any flesh on his face. Al-Bukhari wa Muslim rahimahullah.
Okay, alright. Let us understand this hadith as it was mentioned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Here, what we benefit from this hadith is the impermissibility of one continuing to beg. That is, not that a person asks once, or not that a person asks twice, but that this becomes a person's habit. Okay? So this ruling does not apply to a person who needs to ask once or needs to ask twice, but this ruling applies to what? As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا تزال المسألة بأحدكم. يعني one of you will continue to ask and beg people. All right. So it is important to understand that this is a specific circumstance. However, what we also benefit from this is that begging, in this sense, is a major sin. How do we get that from this hadith? ترتب عليه نعم وعيد في الآخرة. يعني that is that there is a punishment that has in the hereafter that has been ascribed to it. Has been ascribed to it. So we know from that this is considered to be a major sin. It's not something minor. All right. And why do you think that it is a major sin? Yes.
Somebody owe you some money and you take them to court and you see it to them, you get them to court four times. That begging?
Are you asking for, what are you asking for? No. I'm asking you. What are you asking for?
Somebody give me my money.
All right, right. It's your money. Right. It's your money. You can ask for 20 years if you need to. Nah, Sheikh, you had a question?
No.
All right. So, my question is, why do you think that this is a major sin? No. Raise your hand. See, I love the way you guys do that, as a matter of way. And everybody knows we can just speak and he won't understand. Father, Sheikh. Okay. So you said because the person then becomes dependent on that type of income, meaning they become dependent on begging for their survival. Okay, keep going. Yeah.
Is that
Messy. We know the hadith of the Prophet. If you ask, ask of Allah. But say, why is this a major sin? So you're right there, which is that the person becomes what? Dependent on this for their survival. Okay. Play. Huh?
It makes you a slave.
It makes you what?
Slave.
It makes you a slave to what?
Money or whatever you are.
Tell you, almost. I can't see who you are, but your hand back there. Yeah.
You be a slave to human beings.
Because you become dependent on human beings and your tawakkul is not upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it takes away. It totally what? It destroys tawakkul. It destroys tawakkul and makes you reliant upon the human beings. Okay? And, it can take a person to a very dark place. Now, notice that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this hadith, he says he'll continue to beg until he meets Allah. شوف وَلَيْسَ فِي وَجْهِهِ مُزْعَةُ لَحْمٍ. And that he has no meat left on his face, without any flesh on his face. What's the significance here of the face? طيب العرب تقول حفظ ماء الوجه. ما معنى حفظ ماء الوجه؟ طيب translate it literally. Ha Muhammad.
Memorization.
لا 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 مش memorization.
Preservation
of the water of one's face. طيب preservation of the water of one's face. All right, forget what that means in Arabic. What does that sound like in English? Ah, who said it? MashaAllah, tabarakallah. See, we went to the same high school. That's why he's so smart, MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Wallah, yeah, you didn't know? That's 2523? Yeah, MashaAllah. You got him by about 30 years. Yeah. Tell you. Saving face. We don't say that in English? Does it mean save your face literally? The face is used from a social concept or in sociology. The face is used to mean what? Your honor, your respect, right? So a person now, by going out and asking people, has humiliated themselves. They've humiliated themselves. And so they come on Yawm al-Qiyamah, what? Without any flesh left on their face. SubhanAllah, Allah, when he talks about the reward of non-Muslims, he says, jaza'an wifaqa, that they will be given exactly what they deserve. SubhanAllah, so a person who humiliated themselves and subjected their honor to humiliate, or put themselves in a humiliated state, will be humiliated on that day. Allahu musta'an. No. Read it straight from here. It's the same thing that's in the book. It's just translated a little differently.
Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "Whoever begs while having enough to suffice him, his begging will come on the day of resurrection like lacerations on his face."
And this hadith is in a Sunan, and is in the Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. They've all collected this hadith, as well as Imam Ahmed, and many of the scholars of hadith say that it is that it's sanad, or that its chain of narration is sahih. And some of the scholars of hadith say that it is not sahih. However, it is very similar to the hadith that we just read. The difference here is that there is a condition that has been added, and it is significant, which is what? Whoever begs while what? While having enough to suffice him. So a person who has enough to suffice him, subhanAllah. And I mean, you see this throughout the Muslim world, and you see this even, astaghfirullah, even here, there are non-Muslims who pretend to be Muslim, especially in Ramadan. No, wallahi. Here they come. And they come around and they, because they know that the Muslims are generous, even more generous in Ramadan, and they, they learn how to say sadaqah, fi sabilillah. Oh, salam alaikum. That was even before they started. So the reality is that this is something that also subjects one to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And our Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, gives us the instructions that will allow our hearts to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him alone. And so when we start thinking about what it means to ask others, to go out and beg, then a person steps back and says, wait a minute. My tawakkul is upon Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. And let me find another way to do this. And then we'll talk about some of the particulars in a minute, inshallah. Now, Sheikh.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, begging is only allowable for one in extreme poverty, one severely burdened by debt, or one who has taken responsibility for paying blood money.
This hadith is da'if, but that's why Shaykh al-Islam says in the Arabic version, though it does not say it in English. In English it just says Abu Dawud and al-Bayhaqi. In Arabic it says وَهَذَا الْمَعْنَى فِي الصَّحِيحِ. Yani, the meaning of this hadith is found in al-Sahih. And here is referring to Sahih Muslim. The reason why Shaykh al-Islam used this particular narration is because it's a lot shorter than the one that's in Sahih Muslim, as you'll see right now. Fadal Shaykh.
The hadith Qabisa in Sahih Muslim. Qabisa ibn Mukhariq, may radiallahu anhu, said, I incurred debt and then went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him for help concerning that. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wait until we get charity, sadaqah, and we will give you a portion. Then Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Ya Qabisa, charity is not permissible except for one of three. One, a man who has incurred debt, so it is permissible for him to be given charity until he finds means to make him independent and to suffice him. Two, a man who is stricken by calamity and his property was destroyed. So it is permissible for him to ask for help until he has enough to get him back on his feet. Three, and a man who is stricken with poverty, and three sensible men from among his own people testify that so-and-so is in desperate need, then it is permissible for him to ask for help until he finds means to make him independent. Asking for help in cases other than these, Ya Qabisa, is unlawful.
Suhtun.
And the one who takes it is consuming it unlawfully.
That hadith is Sahih Muslim. As you can see, it's a lot longer than the previous hadith, right? And so Shaykh al-Islam used the other riwayah because it's shorter, but the meaning is very similar to what we find in this particular hadith. And the hadith speaks for itself. It does not need a lot of explanation. These are the words of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam instructing one of the companions, Qabisa ibn Mukhariq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, Fadha.
Asking other than Allah. Shirk, forbidden, permissible, recommended, obligatory.
Tayyib, alhamdulillah. This part here, we're going to just go outside of the book for a minute so that we can put these texts into context and understand what asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are the rulings of asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And in when we go into that type of detail, there are five rulings. The first is that asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be shirk. It can be considered shirk, meaning that it is the worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When is that the case? In three circumstances. One is when someone asks the dead, no matter who that dead person is, asking the dead for anything, and asking those who are deceased, going to the graves and asking those who one believes as saints or so forth, asking them as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is considered to be shirk. Second is asking those who are alive but not present. So they may believe that the wali or the sheikh of this particular tariqah, for example, who lives in a totally different continent, can hear their petitions. And so they call upon them. They call upon them, and not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or call upon them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is shirk. It's the worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third category under this, or third scenario, is asking someone who is alive and present for something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give. Like those who believe, for example, that their sheikh has the power to give them a child. Their wife hasn't, their wife has been barren for 5 years, and they ask the sheikh, oh Allah, bless her with a child, and so forth. Wallahu musta'an. And this is real. This stuff happens. It's not make-believe. It's not something that's just in the books. It happens until today. Wallahu musta'an. The second category is when asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram, though it has not reached to the level of shirk. And that is when a person asks without a need. When a person asks without a need. And this is haram by consensus of the ulama. And our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said what? Ida sa'alta fas'alillah. If you ask, then ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask from Allah. And we just saw, I just read certain ahadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified that asking without a need is what? It's haram. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, innahu suht. And a person who does it is taking whatever they have taken unlawfully. So when a person goes and they ask their brother for something and they pretend or they make it look like they're in need and they're really not, then this is haram. This is haram. And part of that, ikhwan, and subhanAllah, we'll probably get there at some point later in the lesson. But maybe we should just talk about it right now. Part of that is, and people don't tend to think about asking unless we're talking about asking individuals. But the same thing goes for asking groups, the government. How many people you know right now that take assistance from the government and they really don't need it? They fudge their documents so that they can receive food stamps. Or there's not food stamps anymore. What do they call it? Access card. Right. So they receive government assistance and they actually don't really need it. It's haram. Now, a person who is in need, for example, who cannot afford health insurance, very different scenario than a person who's taking health insurance and taking food assistance, and they really don't need it. And that's critical, because what you eat, if it is not halal, can prevent your dua from being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And eating from that which is not halal does not just mean you're eating pork, or that you're eating something that has a pork product in it, or that it's not dhabiha. It can mean that you're eating from what you have purchased with non-halal earnings. So a person has to be very careful, because asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what's happening. When a person goes and they're asking for government assistance, it doesn't just fall out the sky. You have to go what? You have to go ask for that. And again, there's a big difference between the health insurance, which in this company in this country is ridiculously expensive, and there's a lot of waste on a administrative level, and there's a lot of work that doctors are forced to do in terms of paperwork that has nothing to do with what they went to school for and spent all those years doing. Sorry. Our medical system here is jammed up. Put that to the side and focus on the other area, which is a person getting what they know they don't need. And be careful what you consume. Be really careful what you put into your body and how it gets there in terms of halal and haram, because it can affect everything else that's going on. Wallahu al musta'an. Tayyib. Excuse me. Nah.
If you have a blood brother that's Muslim and he's rich and you're just okay, is it okay to just, break me off a little something?
In general, if a person asks without need, then the default rule is that it is haram. And we'll talk about that in a minute, inshallah. When we'll get to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Man yastaghni yughnihillah." Whoever seeks independence, Allah will grant him independence. And even though this hadith is there's some weakness, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, "Wazhad fi ma aidin nas yuhibbuka an-nas." Have zuhud for what's in the hands of people. Don't even want what they have, and the people will love you. A person can feel when you want something from them. They can feel that. And your heart should not want what other people has if you don't really need. If you don't really need. Otherwise, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we'll cover this as well, there won't be any barakah in what you're given anyway. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so it's like the person who eats and never gets full. And that's normally what happens. That's what it means. Yo, break me off. He just got a case, Because that's how we get rich, right? Happy to be on a septic bus when my neck and my back. Let's get through this, inshallah. Tayyip, so the point here is that what? That it is impermissible when a person asks without need, number one. And number two, when a person asks when they have the ability to earn. When they ask when they have the ability to earn. So if you work for yourself, if you just grind a little more, you'll have it. Or if overtime hours are available, if you just work a little bit more, you would actually have what you need. And that scenario is not permissible for a person to ask. Clear? Tell you. When is it permissible for a person to ask? It also becomes clear from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that when a person clearly has a need, and they don't have the ability to earn, or they don't have the ability to get enough through their earning to cover what they need, then it is permissible for them in those circumstances to ask. Is that clear? Also under this category, as the scholars mentioned, it is always permissible to ask for your rights. So if somebody owes you some money, it is permissible for you to ask them to give you your money back. If your employer hasn't paid you and it's time for them to pay you, and you can talk to your employer about all of those are permissible questions. Okay? Tayyib. Recommended. When is it mustahab to ask? Okay, being cool would fall under permissible. That would be colloquial for mubah. But not mustahab, not recommended. When is it recommended? Now. Who I can't. I mean, who's behind you? Oh, Daoud, further. So asking for knowledge normally is going to fall under one of two categories, either mustahab or wajib. Tayyip, what else? Yes.
Your family suffering.
not just your family. When you're asking on behalf of someone else to relieve their need, then for you, that deed is mustahab. So when someone else is in need and you're aware of their need, and you may not have the ability to fulfill their need by yourself without causing a lot of difficulty, it is mustahab for you to ask other people to help that person. And our Prophet ﷺ did this himself. Our Prophet ﷺ did this himself. And the same thing goes for a person, for example, who is going to ask people to donate to a particular charity, masjid, or so forth. Then this comes under the category of mustahab. Because they're not asking for themselves. They're asking for something that is genuinely in need. Tayyib. When does it become, interestingly enough, there's something else that I forgot, that I just remembered right now. Mustahab. When you ask someone to make dua for you, stay with me, because you want the angels to make dua for them, then that's mustahab. Huh? Repeat that back to me. Okay, so not just asking someone to make dua for you, because that may even come under the category of makruh. Especially if a person asks someone else to make dua for them and they don't make dua for themselves, which is very common, by the way. Especially amongst the awam, I mean, you know, just the file, if you will, huh? Where they just go, they just figure, oh, I'm gonna just go to the imam and the man, I'm telling him to make dua. I gotta. You know, I'm going through a rough spot right now. Make dua for me. Yeah, make dua for yourself, Yahi. I mean, you know, subhanAllah, you are best in this situation. Who is it that is going to answer the one who is mutar? And he's in a difficult situation if when he makes dua to him. Allah, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa idha sa'alaka ibadi anni fa inni qareeb ujibu da'wat ad-da'i idha da'an. I answer the call of the one who calls upon me when he calls upon me. Make dua for yourself. There's nobody can make dua for you better than you. Right? So in that scenario, it is actually makruh. Because a person now becomes attached to the one who's making dua for them. Or there's a level of attachment. Right? But when a person asks someone to make dua for them, لِنَفِعْ الدَّاعِ. So I go to you and I say, hey, listen, make dua to Allah to ease my affairs and so on and so forth. But I really just want you to make dua when I'm not around so that the angel can make dua for you. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that for any person who makes dua for his brother, fi ظاهر الغيب, when he's not in his presence, there is a malik, there is an angel, who says, Ameen walaka bimithil. So when you make dua for a brother when he's not around, or for a sister when she's not around, you say, oh Allah, ease their affairs. Give them the best of this life and the next. Give them A, B, C, and D. The angel says, Ameen. Well, that could be mithil. And for you, the same. So the angel is making dua for you when you make dua for your brother. So in the scenario where you're telling someone to make dua for you, but not because you are really concerned about them making dua for you, but because you want them to be engaged in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same way that you might encourage them to pray at night. So you're encouraging them to do what? To make dua. So that they get the reward for making dua, and so that the angel does what? That the angel says Ameen and makes dua for that person, then that is mustahab for you to do. Clear? Nah, Ameen.
What about somebody going on Hajj or Umrah and they ask somebody to make dua for them?
There's no problem with that, but the reality is that when we look at the practice of the early Muslims, that does not seem to be something that was very common. I'm not aware of any scenario where any of the companions who did not get to go to Hajj asked the Prophet ﷺ to make dua for them on Arafah, asked Abu Bakr to make dua for them on Arafah. And again, there's no harm in doing so. There's no harm in doing so. And for a person to do it from themselves is better anyway. Meaning that, that you make dua for the Muslims and in general, make the dua from the Muslims that you know, from your relatives and so on and so forth, that you do that from yourself without being asked is better anyway. And there's no harm in doing so, in any of it. However, the practice of when you give salams to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that does not have a usul in the Sharia. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna lillah malaikatan sayyahin yubalighuna an ummati as-salam." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah has angels that travel the earth. They bring the salam from to me from my ummah. Inna salatakum tablughuni haythu kuntum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Your salat upon me reaches me wherever you may be." So there's nothing that would indicate that a person should go when they tell you, "Oh, you're going to Medina, Rasulullah salam." No, you belligh alayhim, belligh salam alayhi. The angels will do the tabligh. They're better than me, and they're guaranteed to get there. As for me, we don't know what's gonna happen. Obligatory. When does it become obligatory to ask? It becomes obligatory, as we mentioned before, in most, according to most of the scholars, when a person is on the verge or the brink of death, or in a very difficult situation, then it becomes wajib, obligation for them to ask, if that's the only way for them to survive. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wala tulku bi aydikum ila tahluka," and don't put your own selves into destruction. Don't put your own selves into destruction. So if a person does not have the ability to purchase water and they're about to die and they go into a store, they have to beg, "Please, I need some water." The guy's like, "Nah, man, this is Evian or whatever that stuff is called. This is $5 a bottle." He said, "Listen, please, man. Listen, I'm about to die." What's it called? Avion? Avion? Whatever. Anyway, you get the point. They're charging airport prices. And, you know, a person just said, I don't have it. And I'm about to die. Please, you know, at that point, they have to, even if they have to beg. That becomes their obligation at this point. Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, was asked about a man who was very thirsty, on the brink of death because of thirst, but wouldn't ask anyone for water. And he said, "Hadha ahmaq." This person is an idiot, a fool. Nah. And the statements of the scholars related to that are many. Dawood, you got to wait till after class here. Also, when it comes to things that are minimal in value, then there's no harm in asking. Like asking a neighbor for some eggs. You were in the middle, almost done making this cake, and you realize you didn't, and you don't want to have to go 20 minutes to the store and back. There's no harm in that. The rule is this: مَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ خُضُوعٌ لِلْمَخْلُوقِ. Okay? Whatever, there's no, like you're putting yourself down or in front of the creation, you're humiliating yourself. That which there's no humiliation in it is not haram. It's not haram. Okay? After class. Borrowing things is not haram. Our Prophet was saying, borrow things. So it becomes clear that the deen is not. There you go. Stiff is a good word. I mean, it becomes clear that the objective of these rulings from our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is so that what? That an-nafs tabqa aziza. Yani that the person remains honored. Yani that they are honorable, that they keep their dignity, that they don't put themselves in a position where they lose their dignity and their respect and their honor. And that's the matlub here. And therefore, That is what keeps the heart attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah azza wa jal alone. Naam, Shaykh. Continue. This is all in the book, by the way. This is
Allah's messenger.
Page 63. Naam, go ahead.
Alayhi salatu wa salam said, "By him in whose hand is my life, it is better for one of you to take his rope and then cut wood from the forest and carry it over his back and sell it than to ask someone for something, whether he gives it to him or not." Abu Bukhari from the authority of Abu Hurairah.
Right, so what happens? When you ask somebody, they may or may not give it to you. They may or may not give it to you. And even if they do give it to you, so when they don't give it to you, you really feel bad. Even when they do give it to you, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying that the one who has the ability to earn, the one who has the ability to go out and make his own, then that is going to be better for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put barakah in that. Nah.
Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, "I heard Umar radiallahu anh say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to give me payment, and I would say, give it to someone who was more in need of it than I am. Until one day he gave me some money, and I said to him, give it to someone who is more in need of it than I am." He said,
yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Umar radiallahu anh,
"Take it and use it, or give it in charity." Pay
attention to this, because this is the part that's in the... open up your books to page 63. I want you to just look at what you see at the very bottom. It says, whatever wealth you receive. You see at the very bottom? Right, so they don't give you the... It doesn't give you the background, yani, of the hadith, so that you see where this is coming from, inshallah. Because I want you to understand it. Now, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whatever...
Whatever comes to you of this wealth, and when you are not hoping for it and not asking for it, take it. And whatever does not, then do not wish for it.
Whatever comes to you of this wealth when you are not hoping for it, yani your heart is not, you're not expecting it, you don't want it, it's not in your heart, and you're not asking for it, then whatever comes to you, then take it. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Khudhu fatamawwal," yani take it and use it, or give it away in charity. Or give it away in charity. So many times, you know, something may come to you. A gift comes to you. Or you did something for somebody, not wanting any payment for them, but they still gave you something. خَذُوا فَتَمَوَّلَ. Unless you know that that person is struggling and they're really, you know, they're only giving it to you. In other words, it depends on the situation. But the Prophet ﷺ here is showing that what comes to you, not because you were asking for it, or not because you were showing some kind of yearning for it. You know, because sometimes a person may not ask for it directly, but they'll throw hints. You know, so you go out with your blood brother, right? Who has some, you know, who's, and then, you know, he takes you out to a nice restaurant. He said, "Man, mashallah, you know, if Allah bless me with what you had, man, I would do A, B, C, and D." You know, he's not asking for it directly, but you know there's hints. Who it's the shraf, yani that a person actually in their heart they really want it and they show that they want it. But otherwise, what comes to you, take it. And subhanAllah, that happens. That happens sometimes. A person shouldn't feel bad about that, and it has its precedence in this hadith, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, if I'm not mistaken. Nah. Tayyib, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
One of the du'as.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right here, Sheikh. There you go.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like anyone to ask for anything, whether he asked for it verbally or by longing in his heart. According to a Sahih hadith, he said, translation reads,
"Nah, fadda, read it here.
Whoever wants to be independent, Allah will make him independent. Whoever wants not to have to ask people for anything, Allah will help him free of that."
Iqra' ma hana, inshallah.
On the board?
Nah.
Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever seeks to be content, Allah will make him content. Whoever abstains from asking others, Allah will suffice him. And whoever remains patient, Allah will grant him supper. Nobody can be given a blessing better and more encompassing than supper.
Tayyip, this hadith, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, this hadith is so important, subhanAllah, and we're not going to have enough time to go over it today because I do want to get through the rest of this. This hadith comes on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that there were some people from the Ansar who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they asked him. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them. And then they asked him again, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them again until what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in his possession was gone. It was exhausted. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, he said, whatever goods, whatever I have, I will not withhold it from you. But he who refrains, he, وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهِ, whoever seeks to be independent. And as the scholars have mentioned, here independence means that they are seeking al-qana'ah, that they want to be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with. يُغْنِهِ اللَّهِ, Allah will make him content. And where is this seeking? This is the seeking of the heart. So al-istighna, whoever wants to feel content, then Allah will make him content. وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يَعْنِي بِلِسَانِهِ يُعِفَّهُ اللَّهِ, and whoever abstains from asking others, meaning that they don't actually go out. So there's the heart, there's the issue of the heart wanting, and there's the issue of the tongue asking, right? And whoever abstains from asking others, Allah will suffice them, subhanAllah. And so here we see, again, we're not talking about the regular asking. Not talking about someone asking for an egg or asking for a half a stick of butter or asking your spouse to get you a drink of water. No, we're talking about the asking that has a level of dhul or madalla or khudur, where there's a person who is, there's some level of humiliation with that asking, or a person having to, lose some of their dignity, if you will. All right? But even in circumstances when it's not like that, it is better for a person not to ask. It's still better. It's still better for a person not to get used to asking. And that's the difference here. And so it's like a person should realize that they're asking somebody for something and push themselves to go to another level. And as you'll see, With some of the companions, they pushed themselves to that level where they would be on their camels and their stick would fall and they wouldn't ask somebody. They would get off their camel, pick up their stick and get back on their camel. Not because they couldn't ask somebody, but because they wanted to go to another level. And it is another level. And it's not normal. And it's okay not to be on that level, but a person should still strive. Just the same way, subhanAllah, when Ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, was asked about backbiting non-Muslims. He said, "Inni akrah an yata'awwad al-lisanu alayh." I don't like that a person's tongue gets used to backbiting, period. Even though what the person is saying is true. He's saying that what? A person doesn't want to get used to doing certain things. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma used to say, أُحِبُّ أَن يَكُونَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْحَرَامِ حَاجِزْ مِنَ الْحَلَالِ. I like that between me and the haram, there is a barrier of halal. You know, there's that point where now what? When I get out of the wajib and I get out of the mustahab, I'm still not even getting to makruh because there's this big thick wall of halal. You know, and so a person has to be very careful. So even in this issue of asking, you don't want to get used to the concept of asking and asking and asking, because it can go from permissible to makruh or haram very quickly. And there's a lot that can be said about this, but we just got to go. Come, bismillah.
If Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, dropped...
This is also in the book. The Prophet ﷺ advised his closest companions not to ask anyone for anything. It was reported in Al-Musnad that if Abu Bakr...
If Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, dropped his whip, he would not ask anyone to hand it to him. He would say, my Khalil commanded me not to ask people for anything.
Al-Khulla, Khalil, is the highest level of suhbah, the highest level of companionship. And so it is your bosom buddy, your closest friend. Okay? So he said that my Khalil, and Abu Bakr said, my Khalil commanded me, and he meaning the Prophet commanded me not to ask people for anything. Yani, anything. This is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq we're talking about. Radiallahu ta'ala. And it doesn't mean that a person shouldn't strive to be at that level, but there's we also don't want to go to extremes. Meaning that a person doesn't want to go to the point where they start thinking that that is the norm and this is how they deal with the people in their own home. So their wife comes and she says, babe, can you go out and get... And he says, no, I'm not going out. I'm going to teach you how to not ask for anything. Nah, until he needs something later that night. Nah. Tell you. Okay, so it says, Muslim and others reported from Auf ibn Malik that the Prophet ﷺ received bay'ah from him with a group of people and whispered to them that they should not ask people for anything. Some of the people of that group, if they happened to drop a whip whilst riding, would not even ask anyone to hand it to them. We're going to mention the whole hadith here so it can make sense, or and it gives us more context. Fadha. Yeah, read it from there, because it's not in the book.
Malik al-Ashja'i, radiallahu anhu, reported 7, 8, or 9 people, including myself, were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on an occasion when he, alayhi salatu wa sallam, remarked, would you pledge allegiance to Messenger of Allah? As we had taken oath of allegiance shortly before, we said, we've already done so, ya Rasulullah. He again asked, would you not pledge allegiance to Rasulullah? So we stretched out our hands and said, we have already made our pledge with you, ya Rasulullah. On what should we make a pledge with you now? He said, to worship Allah and not to associate anything with him, to perform the 5 daily salat, and to obey.
So the Prophet ﷺ said these things loudly. He said, to worship Allah and ta'budullah wa la tushriku bihi shay'ah. And he's constantly what? Reminding them of this obligation to worship Allah alone. We should never get tired of hearing that. He's talking to the companions who already gave the Prophet ﷺ bay'ah. And he's reminding them of this obligation to worship Allah. Do you think he's telling them just to worship Allah as in don't bow down to idols? The Prophet ﷺ is emphasizing this point of al-ubudiyyah, that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And to perform your daily salah, your 5 daily prayers, and to do what? And to obey. And then what? Then go ahead, read.
Then he added in a low tone.
Then he added in a low tone. Here it says what? And he whispered to them, right? This is so that we understand the context. And then he whispered to them what?
And not to ask people for anything.
And la tas'alu an-nasa shay'a.
Thereafter, I noticed that some of these people who were present did not ask anyone to pick up even the whip for them if it fell from their hands.
You understand? So here, now, again, this is how many companions the Prophet ﷺ was talking to? 7 or 8 or 9. He had 100,000 companions. Or more. More, in fact. 100,000 made hajj with the Prophet ﷺ. So this wasn't the level that even all of the companions made it to. Right? But it's something to understand. It's something that should humble us. Make us strive for that which is better. Make us be more cognizant when we are asking. Now, we're going to cover these last few ahadith, inshallah, and then we'll be done. Bidnillah. Nah. I'll read, inshallah. Okay, I'll read, bidnillah. So, Hakim ibn Hizam, radiallahu ta'ala, anhu said, I once asked Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for something, and he gave it to me. This is in Sahih Bukhari. And I asked him again, and he gave it to me, and I asked him again, and he gave it to me. 3 times. And then he said, yeah, Hakim, this property is like a sweet fruit. Khadiratun hulwa. Whoever takes it without greediness, without longing for it, without being greedy, then he is blessed in it. But whoever takes it, bi ishrafi nafsin, the Prophet ﷺ said, that is their longing for it. Now, lam yubarik lahu fi, lam yubarak lahu fi, kalladhi ya'kulu wa la yashba. Prophet ﷺ said, that he will not be, there will be no barakah in what he takes. And he is like a person who eats but is never satisfied. See, sometimes that door of asking opens up other doors and it doesn't close. And a person just keeps on asking. And that's like the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَزَالُ الْمَسْأَلَةُ بِأَحَدِكُمْ. A person, one of you will keep on asking. Huh? Until he comes on يوم القيامة. لَيْسَ فِي وَجْهِهِ مُزْعَةُ لَحْمٍ. Until he comes on that day of judgment, and he has no flesh left on his face. This is the idea. A person asks and then there's no barakah in what he is receiving. And so he has to ask for more. Like the person who eats but is never satisfied. And the Prophet ﷺ said, الْيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى. That the upper hand, the hand that gives, is better than the hand that receives. It's better than the hand that receives. This is very important from our Prophet ﷺ that we realize. And to get to, subhanAllah, to get back to that point, what we talked about earlier, about going and asking assistance from the government. It has created a mentality where a person feels like what? That they should receive. It creates a mentality. And so we don't become people who give because we are. Look what happens. You just get used to receiving and giving becomes very difficult. And when you do give, you give very minimal amounts and you really feel like you did something. SubhanAllah. Now, think about it. Think about it. So it creates a mentality. And it has created a mentality. That's why it's very important that we don't look at these things lightly and just realize what our Prophet ﷺ is showing us the best way, showing us how to live honorably and dignified. But when a person lowers themselves and they always take, it creates a mentality, it creates a demeanor. And it is very hard to break. And it can overcome a people, subhanAllah. Hakim added, I said to Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by him who has sent you with the truth, I shall never accept anything from anybody after you until I leave this world. That's it. Once he heard that from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was enough. He said, I'm not taking anything from anybody. Then Abu Bakr, during when he was the Khalifa, he called Hakim to give him a share of the war booty. It's his haq. It's his right. Like the other companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he refused to accept anything. He said, la. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu called him when he was the Khalifa to give him a share, but he refused. And on that, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, oh Muslims, I want you to witness that I offered Hakim his share. And he refused to take it. So Hakim never took anything from anybody after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until he died. That was it. And again, this is next level. You know, but we should realize that this next level of ubudiyah is what makes the difference between a person crossing the sirat like the blink of an eye and a person who's crossing like he's on a horse. And we shouldn't think that we're going to be of the next level until we get to the next level. They're going to be people who are standing on Yawm al-Qiyamah and they're going to be in the shade that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. And others will be in the sun. And some of them will find that perspiration up to their ankles and some up to their waist. Yani, it's about what is done in this life. And so if you want to be from the foremost, wasabiqoon, asabiqoon, then there has to be sabq. Yani, a person has to push themselves for that in this life. Wallahu al-musta'an. Then we end with the command to ask only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is covered in the book at the end of page 64, where the author mentions four proofs. He says here that the texts indicate that we should ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not from the created beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبِرْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. So when you have finished, yani from your occupation and those mundane things, then stand up for Allah's worship, and to your Lord alone turn with your prayers. Yani وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Yani, and that is an indication, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, that you should only seek that your raghba should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ibn Abbas, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ, if you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا سْتَعِنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, and when you seek assistance, seek that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salam said, فَبَتِغُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الرِّزْقِ, which we started with, which is to do what? To seek your sustenance from Allah, seek your sustenance. And from Allah, seek your sustenance. And he didn't say, فَبَتِغُوا الرِّزْقَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, seek your sustenance from Allah. He said what? From Allah, seek your sustenance. لِأَنَّ تَقْدِيمَ الظَّرْفِ يُشْعِرُ بِالْإِخْتِصَاصِ وَالْحَصَرِ كَأَنَّهُ قَالْ لَا تَبَتِغُوا الرِّزْقَ إِلَّا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He said because when we, let's just say, when there's a syntactical rearrangement, then it is indicative of exclusion. Yeah, whatever that means. I know that's linguistic. I learned that from Sheikh Hanif, by the way. And don't seek your rizq from other than Allah. Yani that's what it means. And don't seek your rizq from other than Allah, or only seek your rizq with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِي, and ask Allah from His grace and from His bounty. The point in all of this, ikhwan, brothers and sisters, is just to, again, recognize, subhanAllah, I don't know of any other book where this type of attention is given to making sure that one is more conscious of his actions. Even something as small as asking, that we become conscious of what we're doing, that we are more in tune with our hearts and making sure that they're attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is just the beginning of this chat, by the way. This is only the first pages, 61 through 64. We still have a ways to go. And we'll see each step of the way, inshallah, I'm hoping, that each week and each step of the way, we start to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize that many of these things are very subtle acts that we can do to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get rid of shu'ab al-shirk. Because we're not talking, shirk has what? Branches, just like iman has branches. And so we start to realize that that's a branch. Let me get that out of my life. Let me get this out of my life. And we're more conscious of that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his tawfiq. Wallahu a'lam wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad.